This is our fifth and final study in the book of Galatians. We come to chapter 5, verse 13. And Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. God does not give Christians a rule book to live by after we become Christians. He does not give us a license to sin either. God gives us freedom in Christ, not freedom to indulge in sin, but freedom to reject sin. And so anyone who would use grace as a license to sin, according to Paul in the book of Romans, their condemnation is just. 14. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. God is not commanding us to love ourselves in this verse. Notice, And some people say that, a lot of evangelicals say that, oh, God is commanding us to love ourselves. No, he isn't. There is a single command in this verse, and the command is to love others. Someone says, yeah, but you have to love yourself before you can love others. And so they say, focus on yourself. Spend your time loving yourself, so that maybe someday, probably with a lot of psychological help, you'll be able to finally, maybe, love somebody else. Once you really get to love yourself, then maybe you can start thinking about loving others. Well, the problem with that is, self is never satisfied. So that day never really comes when you finally say, you know, I'm loving myself enough. That day never comes. Besides, self-love is a biblical given. The Bible teaches that everybody loves themselves. It's a given. And when you've got a bunch of people thinking that God wants them to focus on loving themselves instead of others, you've totally disregarded the commandment in this verse. 15. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And some Christians, with their fleshly-minded, self-centered, nitpicking, jealous, busybody attitudes, just destroy the house of God and steal the joy of God's good people. And God hates that sort of thing, and he wants it to stop. 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. What God has to offer is so superior to sin that it isn't even close. And so the more we walk in the Spirit and consequently enjoy God, the more we will lose our desire to sin. Who needs sin when you can enjoy God? 17. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. The unsaved have one nature, the sin nature, that they inherited from Adam. Its natural bent is to wander from God and commit sin. People who have received Christ have the Holy Spirit in them, but they still have that old sin nature. That's why sometimes we do not do what we want to do, which is please Christ. 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The Holy Spirit in us brings us to a whole new dimension in our walk with God. Now, I suppose as Christians, the law of God, the rules of God, they are always in our minds somewhere. But the law of God is not the reason that we want to do the right thing. The Holy Spirit in us gives us the desire to do the right thing. 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Stop there. No, go on. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Any Christian can fall into any of these sins. But no Christian will commit these sins as a lifestyle without repenting, without confessing. If these sins characterize someone's life, they are not saved. Someone says, well, I was confirmed. Someone says, well, I prayed the sinner's prayer, and I live like this, and I don't confess, and I don't repent, but I know I'm saved because I prayed the prayer, or I was confirmed. No, you're not saved. You're deceived. I will take the word of God over the word of man any time. And God says, I warn you, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's that clear. 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Stop there. You look at all these things that are the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and just trace their logical end, and it's all good. None of these works of the Holy Spirit will cause gonorrhea or AIDS or war, or someone to steal, or someone to commit murder, or someone to lie, or cause trouble in any form. And so, if all people walked with God, we would live in a paradise. We would hardly need a military or a police force, except for parades, maybe. If people were saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, everyone would be busy trying to outgive and out-kindness each other. And we wouldn't have time to think about doing the wrong thing. It's pretty clear when you stop and you look at these verses that the reason there are problems in the world on the personal level, on the national level, problems in the world and problems between people is because people sin. And those problems would go away if they stopped. And notice, after naming all these wonderful things, these fruits of the Holy Spirit, the last part of verse 23, against such things, there is no law. I never heard a policeman say, Mister, you are under arrest for being gentle. Or, I've never heard a judge say, boy, this is the second time you've been caught being good. Now you're in trouble. 3 years probation for being kind. There's just no law against these things because they're all good things. 24. Those who belong to Christ, Jesus, have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. If you are a Christian, your sin's nature, ability to control you, is gone. Without your permission, it's gone. We don't have to be a slave to sin. As we yield to the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ will live out His holiness through us. 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We all learn to walk by doing it one step at a time. We did not learn to walk by reading a book on how to walk, or by listening to a pep talk by our parents telling us to get out there and try to walk. It's not how we learned. There's only some things you can only learn by doing. Walking is one of them. And so we kept trying, and we kept falling, and we kept trying until we got it. And walking in the Spirit, keeping step with the Spirit, works the same way. We do well, then we fall. We do well, then we fall. But if we keep trying, we get better. 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Bragging and envy is the opposite of walking in the Spirit. Nothing quenches the Holy Spirit quite like envy in a person or bragging. You start envying somebody, you start bragging about yourself, you quench the Holy Spirit immediately. But if we walk in the Spirit, our minds will be on Jesus and on His greatness, not on how great we think we are or what we think we deserve. If we are walking in the Spirit, our focus is going to be on what we know Jesus deserves. Chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Stop right there. The word restore here means to set a broken bone. There will be trouble if a bone is not set in place and allowed to heal correctly. Someone needs to set that bone so that it can eventually be normal. A Christian who has failed his Lord needs some unconditional love and acceptance after they repent. That's how you set his broken spirit. That's how you can get them back into the swing of things with God again. And so, it says, brother, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Does not matter how much a Christian loves God. In a moment of weakness, any Christian is capable of committing sin. That's why it's wrong to feel superior to a Christian who has fallen into a sin. That's why it's not right to point a finger at a Christian who has fallen into sin and has repented. That's why we are to restore them gently, because the fact is, any of us could fall. 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus said. Love your neighbor as yourself. Someone's load can be lightened a bit if we can just think of some way that we can help them and then do it. And this is what God commands us to do. That's a command of Jesus Christ. 3. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And here is God's commentary on the self-esteem, self-fulfillment movement and their books that are so prevalent in Christianity. Don't give those authors your money. They are spreading lies. It doesn't have anything to do with Scripture, with God. If you seek self-fulfillment, you are seeking an idol. Our time should not be spent seeking self-fulfillment. Our time should be spent doing things that pleases God. And so if we seek self-fulfillment and we get self-esteem, we have bought into a lie, because God says we are nothing. How can you esteem nothing? Christ's esteem is what we need, not self-esteem. Jesus died for a bunch of sinful nothings. It's true. You say, well, that makes Jesus foolish. No, it doesn't. It is a tribute to His grace. And knowing that gives us all the more reason to appreciate Him. Verse 4. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. God says, do not compare yourself with other people. And do not compare your accomplishments with other people. Just do your best. Then, regardless of how it turns out, you can be glad that you've done your best. And that's what God expects. He expects us to do our best with what He has given us. 5. For each one should carry his own load. Whatever job God gives us to do, it is our responsibility to do it. We may feel different at times, but we are the best fit for the work that God has given us to do. He set it up to be the way it is for a reason. He's got his reasons. 6. Anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. God says, pay the man who teaches his word. Those who call themselves preachers, but teach human philosophies, or psychological principles, or current affairs, with maybe a few Bible verses sprinkled on top for a little spiritual flavor, they do not qualify. Those who call themselves preachers, but their sermons are one feel-good story after another, they do not qualify. They're not teaching the Word of God. I mean, you can tell from this verse that teaching God's Word is what is important to God. 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Our life is like a reflection in a mirror. We get back what we put in. It's the law of biogenesis that God established during creation work. Week, I should say. You get what you plant. It's true spiritually as well. You get what you plant. You plant sin, you get a messed up life. You plant holiness, you get spiritual joy and peace and eternal rewards. Verse 8. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. Stop there. Sin is a corrupting, destructing force. If a person does not repent, then little by little, they will destroy their soul, which includes mind, emotions, and will. All three of those things will be messed up, and the body will suffer right along with the soul because it's a connected thing there. The soul and the body are connected. And so, he says that, and then in the last part of verse 8, he says, the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. You walk in the Spirit. You live in a way that is pleasing to Jesus Christ. By the power of Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, you reap eternal life. That's what he's saying. But eternal life is more than life that does not end. Eternal life also refers to the highest quality of life. And so what he is also saying here is that a person who may be rich or a person who may be poor or young or old or healthy or sick or wheelchair bound or whatever will have the best life possible for a person in their situation if they are saved and if they are filled with the Holy Spirit. 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. We can't be weary, though, in well-doing, because it takes weeks to see a harvest of crops. It can take several years, I have read, before you can get fruit from a fruit tree. It just doesn't happen overnight, and it can take a long time and a lot of doing good before we see a harvest of good. In fact, we may not see it until eternity, because really, payday is not until judgment day. 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Opportunity to do good is like opportunity to plant good seeds. And we should not blow any opportunity to do good or to plant a good seed. Number one, God will be happy. Number two, we're going to get something good in return. Sooner or later, we will. Verse 11. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Many times Paul had someone else do his writing, but not this time. He wrote with large letters, suggesting again Paul had an eye problem. Verse 12. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. The Jewish Christian false teachers wanted to look good to their unsaved fellow Jews who rejected Christ. Consequently, these Jewish false teachers who called themselves Christians, they changed God's plan of salvation. And instead of teaching that Jesus was sufficient, they started teaching that Jesus was not enough, but that you had to do good works, like go through the Jewish ritual of circumcision and keep other Jewish laws. See, they were trying to make their fellow Christ-rejecting Jews feel good about them. They didn't want to suffer persecution from the Jews. They were not willing to suffer for Christ. Anyone who would twist the clear word of God for their own benefit has turned their back on Jesus Christ. 13. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. Every time the false teachers in Galatia talk some new Christian convert into adding works to their faith in Christ, it was as if they scored a point. They were prideful, self-centered wolves in sheep's clothing. They wanted to draw attention to themselves instead of to Christ, their Creator. That was not the case with Paul, though. Look at verse 14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was not the least bit interested in anything that would honor him or draw attention to him. Jesus and his cross, they are the important things. Paul and the rest of us are unworthy sinners who deserve nothing but hell. There is nothing in us worth bragging about. All that we have, any good that we do, is a product of God's grace. And so he says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the cross through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Sin is like a magnet, and unsaved people are sort of like metal. First they're drawn to one sin, then they're drawn to another sin. But when we receive Christ, we are demagnetized. If we are saved and walking in the Spirit, the sinful things of this world lose their appeal. The values, the sinful pleasures, the accolades of this world lose their appeal. 15. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. If Paul had said, I prefer Christianity, or if he had said, it is my personal belief that Jesus is the only way to heaven, then he would not have been persecuted, because that would suggest that other religions may be fine. But Paul said, one thing counts. You need to be a new creation. That means a new creation in Christ Jesus. He needs to be your Lord. That's why Paul was always in hot water. But that's the way it goes. And that's what Christ, if that's the way it goes, and that's what Christ has called us to endure for his sake, if need be. But we need to be that narrow in our message. 16. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. The Israel of God, Christians, are the true Israelites. That is, we are the true people of God. Those of us who are not counting on anything except what Jesus did for us on the cross, we are the real people of God. 17. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Paul belonged to Christ, and he had the bruises and the scars from the whips to prove it. He stood for faith in Christ. He got the tar beat out of him many times because of it. But he was a true disciple. Willingness to suffer and sacrifice for the Savior is evidence that a person's faith is the kind that saves. Next time, the book of Ephesians. Until then, so long, everyone.